Jesus, we just praise you and thank you for all that you have entrusted to us, for all you've given us, for all you pour into us every single day. We thank you and praise you that your love is always filling us to the full. So we're open to receive all that you have today. We acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your presence. We just rejoice in you. We are ready to receive the word that you have for us today. We're open and we just thank you and praise you. You be glorified in this time. Be glorified in these lives which we give to you. It's all to your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys can be seated. It's good to see you guys. I told Donna, so we might be ready for like six people here this morning. So I'm glad that so many of you guys made it here this morning. Touches my heart. I missed you guys. You know, it seems like we've been gone forever and ever. I realize it's only been one Sunday, but it seems like forever. And we were praying for you guys a lot. In fact, I'm really looking forward to telling you a story at the end of the message this morning. But we were in Israel. Now, when I left, we were in like week number two of 3 weeks, or maybe I guess it was week number three of 4 weeks of the Holy Spirit, getting into the Holy Spirit. Do you mind waiting one more week? Do we get that? Because I just wanted to share with you some of the insights that we had from Israel. Before I forget, just because if I don't say it now, I'll forget to do it. Just so you guys know, this is our policy that Don and I set up last year when the winter was so bad. Here's how we do any kind of snow. Unless it's a level three and we're not allowed to be on the roads, Donna and I will be here. So you guys can, that's not a pressure for me to come. You guys use your own judgment. You only do what you feel safe. But if there's even one or two that still want to come, we want to make sure that we are here for you. So in the future, unless it's a level three, we won't be here. Otherwise, just expect that Donna and I are going to be here. If Donna has to go through snowshoes, she'll be here and she'll give the word. It's a Wood County level three. Yeah, so watch that. You guys good? Everybody have a good 2 weeks? That is the most lackluster response I could possibly imagine. I know it's snowing, but man, we're with Jesus this morning. You guys good? Yeah. All right, well, let me just tell you just a couple of things. Well, not a couple of things, about 45 minutes worth of things just from being in Israel. And here's the thing that, this is why. I mean, here's the reason that surpasses all others. Why it's good to be in Israel and studying the Word of God. And the best way that I can summarize this is a quote from, there's a guy that we met while we were there. And he's a Messianic Jew, and he was one of the tour hosts that we had. And this is a quote from a friend of his. His friend said that before I came to Israel, reading the Bible was like watching TV in black and white. But since coming to Israel, it's like watching TV in color and high definition. And I would add to that, it's like watching TV in color and high definition and in 3D, because you're there and you're experiencing the Word of God. I mean, you touch it, you hear it, you see it. I mean, you're actually experiencing the Word of God, and you're going to these places that you read about, and you see them, and you can see those things taking place. And I know these are not stories. I know we believe them, but there's something about seeing where it actually took place, and you can picture it. When Don and I were in Israel 15 years ago, I mean, there's still images that I have that all these 15 years, when I read those stories, I can picture it because I was there. And this year, we saw even more places than I've seen before, and I'm real excited. A year from now, I think it's in the same week, it's like the third week or whatever of January, is when we have our tour that we're putting together, which is going to be a teaching tour. And just in the week we were gone, man, God put so many things together. I told you that Jim Pinkelman said his prayer was that it would be God's agenda, not man's agenda. My goodness, the connections and the contacts that God brought Donna's in my way were just fabulous. I'm really looking forward to those of you that can go a year from now, just to teaching and sharing the Word of God with you guys in Israel. But what I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different than we usually do, because I want to share with you just some of the things that we saw, but I really want to share with you some of the spiritual insights that we had. So it's going to be some really quick points as we move through, because I'm giving you 7 or 8 days worth of sights. I'm just condensing it down to a few key things that I want you to see and a few key points and messages. So our first day when we were in Israel. So we got there, we landed, we got off the plane. They drove us to our hotel. We dropped our luggage off. I think we had like maybe 3 hours to relax. We got something to eat. Then we were on the bus to start seeing things right away. So the first day, we're on the Mediterranean Sea coast. So while you guys were experiencing this kind of stuff, we were enjoying the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea. 70-degree temperatures, nice winds blowing off. And we were at a place called Joppa. And Donna's going to show you a picture of that. And when we were in Joppa, Joppa is one of those places. And this is the fascinating thing about the places you go see. Every site you go to, there's numerous stories, numerous biblical stories attached to those places. Joppa has several stories that are associated with it from the Bible. And one of the guys who was there as a teacher, he tied two of these stories together for us in a beautiful way. That's not Joppa, by the way. He tied two of these stories together for us in a beautiful, beautiful way. So Joppa, one of the things we know about Joppa, Joppa is where Jonah caught that ship as he's running away from the call of God. So he caught the ship and he's running away from that call of God, that call to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. And so you're standing there and you're watching and you're thinking, this is where it happened. I mean, right here is where Jonah got that boat. And it happened right here because Joppa has been the city for thousands of years. It's been right here, and it's not that big. I mean, so you can look and you can see that right in this area is where there would have been the port that he'd have gotten on the ship and gone. So from here, Jonah goes out to the Mediterranean Sea, running from God. He gets thrown into the ocean in that violent storm and is swallowed by the great fish. And of course, this is important to remember. He was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. So that's story number one. Now, Joppa also is important in the New Testament because in Acts chapters 9 and 10, we know that Peter was in Joppa. And in Acts 9 and 10, Peter was in Joppa, and it says that when Peter was in Joppa, he had just raised Tabitha from death to life. He's in Joppa. And verse number 43 is very specific, and this is why I just love how specific the Word of God is. Verse number 43 says that Peter was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, you can't see it here because it's off on the other part, but I mean, they have a pretty good estimation of where tradition says Simon the Tanner's house was. So you're sitting there looking at this thing, man, Peter was here. Peter raised a woman from the dead, and all these things are taking place. So as Peter is there in Joppa, it says at the same time, up in Caesarea, which is just to the north of Joppa, it says in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius was a man who was a Roman centurion. And the Bible tells us that he was a man of God and he was seeking after God. And God gave Cornelius a vision. And in the vision, he said to Cornelius, send your men down to Joppa and seek for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Very specific. So as Peter is waiting, he's there spending time at Joppa, here these men come. And as the men from Caesarea arrive in Joppa, that's when God gives Peter that great vision. That vision of that great sheet being lowered down, descending onto earth. And all those unclean animals. And he's instructed to eat. And this is God preparing Peter for the fact that the salvation message, the good news, is no longer just for the Jews. This is going to be for the Gentiles as well. And so Peter has that vision in Joppa. And the Bible says that as he's pondering that vision, as he's pondering the vision, God says to him, three men are outside your door right now. Go with them. So these three men that have been sent by Cornelius from Caesarea, they're there. So Peter goes with them, travels up to Caesarea. He meets with Cornelius and all of his household. He shares the good news of Jesus Christ. They receive Jesus Christ, and it says the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the Word of God. This is new life in Jesus Christ for the Gentiles now, not just for the Jews. So we have these two different stories about Joppa. We have Jonah, and we have Peter and Cornelius, Old Testament and New Testament. And here's the great thing. You have Joppa being the site where Jonah disobeyed God, and it led to death. Because remember, he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus uses that as an illustration when he talks about 3 days and three nights in the belly, he uses that as an illustration to talk about his own 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So this is talking about death. Jonah's disobedience to God at Joppa leads to death. In the New Testament, we have Peter. Peter's obedience to the Lord leads to life, leads to new life, leads to life in Jesus Christ. So Joppa is one of those places, the great teaching. One of the great lessons of Joppa is obedience, disobedience to God leads to death and the things of death. Obedience to God leads to life and the things of life that are in us. That's Joppa. So that was day number one. Day number two, we went to Megiddo. We kind of went inward towards the mountains. Megiddo is also known as Armageddon. So we all know Armageddon, right? We know what that's about. So this is, show us the plains of Jezreel. So this is the plains of Jezreel. So you're at Megiddo, you're looking out. These are the plains of Megiddo. This is where the final, you're standing there. This is where the final battle between good and evil is going to take place, right there. And you're standing there looking at it. This is Megiddo. Now we also know from Megiddo, and this is what really stunned me, because there's a lot of archaeology that goes on there. Now, either I missed it 15 years ago, or the archaeology that they've done in the last 15 years, this was stunning to me. They've uncovered an altar at Megiddo. And can we get a picture of that altar? This is an altar that's at Megiddo. And we're standing there, and you're looking at all these ruins, and you see this altar. And this is... there's that big round altar, big round thing. It should be the next one. But when you see this, this is the actual high place of the ancient Canaanites. I mean, this is the place, when you look at, this is the actual place where it says in the Bible that the Canaanites would take their children and offer their children to their god, Molech. This is where those things took place. I mean, we read these things in the Bible, and we know it's real, but it just seems so distant, so far away. It seems so unreal, and yet so much innocent blood was shed right here, and you're standing there, and you're looking at it. And the Israelites fell into the same pagan worship. You know, I'm standing there looking at this, and this verse from Psalm 106, verse number 38, came to my mind, because this is what the Israelites fell into. It says, shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and the blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And you think about that, you're looking at that idol, you're looking at that altar, and that's where those things were taking place. That was 3,000 years ago, and you stand there and you look at that, and I don't know about Donna, I don't know about the rest of the pastors, because this was a pastor's tour, but I'm standing there looking at that, and 3,000 years later, there's still a visceral, emotional response that you feel because of all of those innocent children that were killed. And if you see right here, can you see this? Can you see this right here? It's like a little notch right there. Can you see that? That's a place where they cut out. Those are steps that they cut out in this altar. So it's right here that the parents would lead their children up these steps, and they would actually, the parents themselves would take the children up on those steps, lay their babies in the arms of this great big figure that represented Moloch that had those burning fires within. That's what's taking place at Megiddo. Megiddo's a very desolate place. But this is why it was staggering to me, because that same day that we were at Megiddo is the same day that we were at one of the places that to me is just one of the most wondrous places in Israel. And it's one of the places I remember best from 15 years ago. It's Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is this beautiful green. There's all kinds of lush pine trees, and you can look out from Mount Carmel, and you can see the Jezreel Valley spread out. It's all fertile and beautiful. And on a clear day, which we didn't have, but on a clear day, you can see from Mount Carmel all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And if you remember in the showdown, after the big showdown on Mount Carmel, if you remember when they were looking to end the drought, and Elijah kept sending his servant to go and to look out to the sea. And you can see, I mean, you can picture where Gehazi would have been looking out to the sea, waiting for that report of that, bringing back that report of that small cloud the size of a man's fist. So Mount Carmel's a beautiful, beautiful sight. And Mount Carmel, of course, is the place where we have that great showdown between the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah and the one man of God, Elijah. And this is the place where Elijah makes that great challenge to all the people of Israel. And he says, how long will you be of two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. And the Bible says that the people answered him not a word. Here's all of Israel has gathered on Mount Carmel because this is like a sporting event. I mean, they're having this big showdown between all the false prophets and Elijah. And Elijah makes that challenge, and they answer not a word. You know why? They were uncommitted. They didn't want to commit themselves. They had one foot in the world and one foot serving God. And you're standing there looking at this place where all that was taking place. You can show that. one picture that's there. We didn't get a lot of pictures from Mount Carmel because it was hard to get. But where this is the site where that great showdown takes place. And the body of Christ today is just like those Israelites. In our culture, too often we're just like them. We want God, but we're not willing to fully choose Him in all areas of our lives. We still want to make sure we maintain and we choose to hold on to some of that comfort and some of the compromise of the world. There's no middle ground these days, just like in those days. There was no middle ground. You're either all in for Christ or you're all out. That's the way that it is. So here we have that great showdown, and it's on that day that all of the false prophets spent the better part of the day calling upon Baal, trying to bring fire down to consume. Nothing happens. And then, of course, you have Elijah, and Elijah prepares the altar, and he prepares his sacrifice. And this is what it says. This is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 and 39. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice." I love this. Now remember that Elijah poured water three times on this just to make sure there's no doubt this is God. So the fire comes down. It burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. That fire consumed everything. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So in the same day, and this is what was amazing for me when Don and I were there, in the same day that we saw that altar of man serving the flesh in Megiddo, in that same day we're here looking at the place where the fire of God fell because Elijah built an altar. Now something for us to always note and remember. You know, when you read that story and the fire of God falls, the fire of God didn't just fall anywhere. I mean, if I'm God, I'd had that fire fall on those 850 false prophets and burn them up like that. But the fire fell in only one place. It fell on the altar that was prepared and had a sacrifice upon it. Our hearts, your heart, is our altar. And so the question, I mean, we stand there, and the question that comes into your mind when you're thinking about all this and seeing where this took place, the question is, am I making every day? Am I giving myself as a sacrifice? Am I giving my life as a sacrifice to Him on a daily basis? Look, if I don't feel the fire of God flowing through my life, maybe I'm of two opinions. You know, maybe I'm trying to be like they were. I've got one foot in the world and one foot trying to serve God. There can only be one altar. There can only be one place. So day two was a long day. We went from there and we went to Nazareth. I said it right. I always say Nazareth. I don't know why. It always comes out. So we went to Nazareth, and as we're in Nazareth, we went to the outskirts of Nazareth, and there's this place called the Mount of Precipice. Have you guys ever heard about that? So this is a place that's outside of Nazareth, and we're standing there, and you're looking at the place where, well, let's look at the text. If you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is back in Nazareth. Nazareth is where he grew up. So he's there in Nazareth, and it says that in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue of Nazareth. And it says he took the scroll and he opened up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah. And as he's reading from the prophecy, he says, he identifies himself as the one who fulfills the prophecy. He's basically saying that he is the Messiah. Now he's saying this in Nazareth. These are the people that watched him grow up from a baby. You know, they have a hard time accepting him as being, I saw you grow up. I watched you in diapers. How can you be the Messiah? And it says the more that he talked, the more enraged they became with him. And then in verses 29 and 30, it says this. And rising up, they pushed and drove him out of the town, and laying hold of him, they led him to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. So let's look at this place. Let's get the picture of Mount Precipice. So this is Mount Precipice. Now, if you look at any place in Nazareth, there's a lot of hills. You can roll someone down a hill. There's only one place in all of Nazareth where there's a cliff. And it's right here. So this is where that story unfolded. And they led Jesus to this place for the purpose and for the intentions of throwing him off the cliff. They grabbed hold of him. They took him there. But it says that even though they had a hold of him, it says that he passed through their midst. This is one of the great stories of the Bible, because this is showing us this is the power of the love of Jesus Christ when we love our enemies. Because if we will love the way Jesus Christ, we have the love of Christ in us. If we will love our enemies the way Jesus, if we will treat our enemies with the love of Jesus Christ, even if they have a hold on you, they can do you no harm. If you look in the story of Revelation, John, who wrote Revelation, you read his gospel, and John had a greater revelation on the love of Jesus Christ than anybody. You read his gospel, continually he's talking about love. John always refers to himself in his gospel, not always, but many times, he refers to himself in the third person. He says, the one that Jesus loved. He didn't say that arrogantly. He was saying that he understood the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the love of Jesus Christ. So when you look at John as he's writing the book of Revelation, John's an old man. You ever wonder why John's on the Isle of Patmos? It's because they can't kill him. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but it tells us in history that they tried again and again to kill John and they couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him and he sat in that boiling water and he didn't die. They couldn't kill him, so they had to remove him and put him on Patmos. John understood the love of Jesus Christ. He operated in that love, even towards his enemies. And when you love your enemies with that love of Jesus Christ, even though they have a hold on you, they can't harm you. I mean, how many people do you feel, how many people in your life do you feel like have a hold over you? You love them in Christ, they can do you no harm. It's an amazing story. So we were there at the precipice. I want to show you one other picture while we were there. Because as you're standing on Mount Precipice, as you look over to your left, which would be to the south, I believe, you can see Mount Tabor. And we've heard about Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is where Tabor, which is, you can kind of see it there, Mount Tabor, so you're looking here at Mount Precipice. Down in that valley across the way, Mount Tabor is where most people believe that the Transfiguration took place. So we're working on this, and this is one of the places I want to make sure that we get on our tour. Wouldn't it be great to be standing up there on Mount Tabor and be standing in the very place where Peter, James, and John are sitting there as Jesus is transformed into the supernatural light, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah, and then God speaks to him? That's where it took place. Wouldn't it be great to be standing there and see and read that word while you're there? All that was in day number two. Okay, so day number three. So our third day, we went up to the northern part of Israel. And up in the northern part of Israel, we were way up north. We went to a place called Tel Dan. Dan's one of those places you don't hear a lot about in the Bible. But after the reign of King David and King Solomon, you remember that Israel became a divided kingdom. So you had the kingdom of Israel, which is the northern part, and you had the kingdom of Judah, which was the southern part, and that's where Jerusalem was. So shortly after the separation, King Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And it tells us in the Bible that at Dan, he built a place of worship. It was pagan worship. It was idolatry. Because he didn't want the people of Israel to have to travel all the way down to Judah and Jerusalem to worship. Because that's where the people of the Israelites were commanded to worship, in Jerusalem. And he was afraid that if they have to go all the way down there, they're going to start saying, well, why do we need a king in Israel? So he built this place in Dan. So let's show a picture of that, if you will, Donna. So we're at this place at Tel Dan. And listen to what it says. This is what the word says about this location. It says, therefore the king, this is talking about Jeroboam, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and he put one in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one that was at Dan. So, okay, we're sitting here, and right, you see these steps over here on the extreme right of your screen? So we're sitting there on those steps as the guide is telling us all the story and all the background and all the archaeology. And at the end of it, he says, oh, and by the way, that big platform behind you, that's where, picture, we're sitting there facing this way. Right behind us is where that big, huge golden calf would have been. This is the sanctuary where they offered their offerings. And it was strange to see all these pastors, 46 pastors and their wives, and you get kind of a creepy feeling when you're sitting there thinking, oh, we're sitting right where all that took place. So that's taking place there at Tel Dan. There was some great things that they told us about the gates, some great lessons we learned there. We left from Dan, and we went to Caesarea Philippi. Now, we've heard about Caesarea Philippi, right? Here's the great thing that stands out to me in Caesarea Philippi. This is the place where Jesus was walking with his disciples. And he asks his disciples that great question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that's where Peter gave that response that was not natural. It was not of his own mind. It was a revelation directly from the Father. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when you're standing there and you're picturing that this conversation is taking place with those disciples, it makes you ask yourself the question, who do I say that Jesus is? I mean, I say that he's my Savior. I say that, you know, I say the things that I'm supposed to say about Jesus. But who do I say Jesus is when the circumstances say something contrary? You know, these disciples are looking at Jesus and they're seeing a man. They're seeing a man that sweats. And it had to be a hard question for them to answer and say that you are the Son of the living God. It's easier for us because we don't have to look and see it, flesh and blood like they did. But we have the difficulty of still having to ask ourselves that same question. When our bodies tell us something physical that's different than the promises of the Word of God, when our finances tell us something different, when circumstances tell us something contrary to the things of Jesus Christ and the Word that He gave us, who do I say that Jesus is? Because that's the daily question that we have to keep on asking ourselves. So from Caesarea Philippi, and we're going to move away from the word for just one moment because I want to share this one thing with you. One of the contacts that God gave us there was this man who will be a part of the tour, setting up the tour next year. This is a man, he's a Messianic Jew, and he took us from there, he took us to this military base, this Israeli military base. You know, if you're a tourist, if you are any tourist going to Israel, you are not going to go to a military base. They're not going to take you there. You're not going to see these things. But because this man has a ministry towards the military, and this man has connections, it took him all week to get this set up, and like 2 hours before we got there, he finally got it finalized. So we go to this military base. It was called the 605th Engineering Battalion. We get there. We go into this small little room. There's like 20 young men and women, like 18 to 22 years old. They're all sitting there. Most of them don't even speak English. They speak Hebrew. And the one guy who is there that speaks English, he shows us the video of some of the things that they have been doing and how they've been working against some terrorist activities in the area. And it was all very fascinating. They were great young people. And it kind of inspires you because it gives you a touch to the people that are there. So we're done with that. We're walking out. I think we're walking back to the bus. Well, they walk us out to the field. You can show whatever pictures you have, Donna. They walk us out to the field, and they actually are showing us and allowing us to take pictures. Now, most places we couldn't take pictures. But they're actually showing us all of their military equipment. They did all these drills. They're showing us these big, huge machines that they use to take bridges that they just take. There's these huge bridges they put over small rivers or creeks and stuff. And they did drills for us. It was just amazing. And they were all such great young men and women. And it gives you a connection with the people of Israel. This is something that anybody else going on a tour, you're not going to get this. And you sit and you talk with some of these young men and some of these young women, and a lot of these who were there out in the field with us did speak English. And these are young men and women that are fighting every day. They're fighting for their country. And it's even more than that. There was one young man who was there. He was actually fighting for his neighborhood. I mean, the fighting that was taking place up in the northern part, it was where he grew up. He's actually fighting for his home and his family. I mean, that's how intense it is up there. And it became much more real to us when we came home. The day we came home, we heard that there was two Israeli Defense Force that were killed and seven were injured, just a little bit north, right at the border, a little bit north of where we were at. So again, just how God presented opportunities for us. Okay, so from there, we went down to, and I'll just show you this really quickly, we went down to the Mount of Beatitudes, and this is where Jesus gave that great sermon. And if you look at this picture, you can see why Jesus could have done that. Because when you're looking at the Mount of Beatitudes, you can see that there's a natural bowl that takes place. It's like a natural amphitheater that is actually prepared, Can you see how this has kind of a bowl shape? So here's where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. It's like a natural amphitheater that's set there. And again, you see the Word of God. You can touch. You can feel. You can almost hear the Word of God unfolding right there before you. From Mount Beatitudes, we went back to, I'm just going to tell you this really quick. You don't have to show the Jesus boat part of it. But we went to a couple other sites, but one of the places that we'll stay again next year when we're at the Sea of Galilee has this beautiful facility. And so every night we'd get done touring, we'd come back. In the morning, we'd have breakfast in this big room. You'd look, there's a big glass window. You'd look over the Sea of Galilee as the sun is rising. We'd come back at night, have dinner there. And afterwards, Don and I would go get our hoodies, walk a short little distance out on the boardwalk, and you're standing out there right on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you're out there on the Sea of Galilee. You can see Tiberias. You can see the Golan Heights on the other side. It's all these stars. I mean, it's just phenomenal, phenomenal, touching Israel itself. Okay, day four. Day four, we went to, I always call Bethsaida. They call it Bethsaida, so I'm not quite sure which is right. What did you say? That's what they said. I always thought it was Bethsaida, but they said Bethsaida. So, since Diane concurs, and the Israelis called it that, we'll have to assume that that's the correct pronunciation. So we went to Bethsaida. There's a whole lot of things at Bethsaida, but here's the thing that struck me. Bethsaida is the place. It's one of the three cities that Jesus condemned because they didn't believe his word and they did not operate in faith. Woe to you, Bethsaida. The other two cities are Chorazin and Capernaum. Well, when you look at this, Donna got a picture of some of the ruins that are there. You're standing there and you're looking at the ruins of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was destroyed in 700 AD because there was an earthquake that took place in 700. This earthquake, in an instant, destroyed three cities simultaneously. Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. It was in 700. See, now, we read those things in the Bible, and you hear Jesus say, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. You read those things, but if you don't know the history of it, you don't know that what Jesus said and spoke took place in an instant. Those three cities were all destroyed and totally destroyed. Every word that Jesus speaks comes to pass. Now, he spoke those words in, what, roughly 30 A.D. This is 700 A.D. that it took place. There's a lot of times in life we speak the word of God, and if we don't see the results, like in a day, well, what happened? Why is God not working? Why is the word not working in my life? Every word that Jesus spoke, and you stand on those words, every word that Jesus spoke comes to pass. It takes place. So we went from there to Capernaum. Capernaum is the town that Jesus made his hometown for those brief years that he was doing his ministry around the area of Galilee. And if you look at it, it's a beautiful, beautiful spot. And there's a lot of, you look in the Bible, there's a lot of things that took place in Capernaum. One of the things that stood out in my mind is Capernaum's the place where Jesus healed the paralytic. When the paralytic's friends, you know, couldn't fight their way through the crowd, so they opened the hole in the roof and they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. But when you're standing there in Capernaum, and what they did, they excavated, and you can actually see where they excavated, and they found the original roads. They found the roads and this is the original, right here, this is the original parts of Capernaum. You can see it over here as well. Well, when you look at it, you can see these are all individual houses and buildings. Look how tight they are together. You can see why it was impossible for them to fight their way through the crowd to get to Jesus. But you're standing there and you're looking and you're thinking, wow, that miracle took place in one of these buildings and one of these things. That miracle took place right there. And it's just astounding to be there and to see those things and experience those things that you saw taking place that you've read from the Word of God. We ended the day on that fourth day going back to the Jordan River, and we did a baptismal service there. Now, again, remember, there's 46 people. They're all ministers for the most part, ministers and ministers' wives. Now, I was honored to be able to, I was the one that did most of the baptisms for all these people. Now, these are all men and women that had been serving Jesus Christ for years. They've all been baptized long before. But it was just amazing to watch this baptismal because you're sitting there in the Jordan River, and let me tell you, in January, the Jordan River's a little bit chilly. Just bear in mind for that. You can kind of see by her face. But it was amazing to me, all these ministers that had been baptized before. There's just something about having it take place there. These ministers would come up joyous and singing and excited. So it's just a phenomenal, and that's a beautiful place where they do the baptismals. So day number five, I'm going to fly through day number five, but don't take that to mean that there wasn't a lot of great things that happened. But we left the area of Galilee. So we're going south along the Jordan River. And we went down, and you go all the way down south. You can see the terrain changes, and you can see the wilderness, and you can see the Judean hills, the Judean mountains, where Jesus had his temptation. And it's very stark. I mean, it's very remote and very stark. We went to Jericho. We went to the Dead Sea. We went to Masada. But we also went to a place I want to point out called Qumran. You guys heard of Qumran? Qumran is the place where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. You guys familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? So these are scrolls that were, at minimum, probably 100 years before Christ. And it's the Word of God. Like, you can open up the scrolls. They had to put all the fragments together. But these are things written 2,100 years ago. You can read Isaiah. And it is word for word. It is unchanged. Talk about the word not being compromised. It is unchanged. It is the exact same word. They said that when they read through Isaiah, the only changes they found was a few little punctuations, like three punctuations were different. That's it. That's the integrity of the Word of God. You know, it's impossible for that to happen. If you look at all kinds of other just worldly books that you have records of, even some of them are even like from the year 600. And the changes that have taken place from the manuscripts of 600 till now, the changes are just amazing. This is the Word of God. So anyway, Qumran's where they found all these scrolls. Back in the time of Jesus, there was three sects of priesthood. We know the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The third sect was a smaller sect. It was a separatist. They were called the Essenes. And the Essenes were the ones who were at Qumran. Qumran is out in the desert. It's up on a high plateau. And it's barren. I mean, okay, this is what it looks like. This is where they're at. If you're at Qumran looking, way up there's a little hole up there. That's one of the caves where they found some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But you can see just how barren it is that's there. Why this was fascinating to me, because a lot of people believe, and a lot of experts think that John the Baptist was actually a member of the Essenes sect for a short period of time. Now, when you're sitting at Qumran, if you'd be looking the other way from this, you could see. It was too hazy to get a good picture. But you could see the Dead Sea, and you could see the Jordan River as it's flowing into the Dead Sea. Now think about this. If John the Baptist was at Qumran, if he was there with the Essenes for a short time, what does the Bible tell us about John's ministry? It says that he went out preparing the way for the Messiah. How did he do that? He was preaching repentance, and he baptized people in the Jordan River. But he did this in the wilderness. People came from Jerusalem. They came from all places out to the wilderness. When you're standing there at Qumran, you can look at the Jordan River and you can see that's where John would have been. He left Qumran, he went down to the Jordan River in the wilderness, and for all these Essene priests, they had to be sitting there wondering, why is all the mass of humanity in Jerusalem coming out to the middle of nowhere and they're being baptized in the Jordan River? Well, you see that, and again, it's just how the Bible comes to life when you're there and you see those things. Day number six, we were in Jerusalem. I'm just going to make this very quick because there's so many things in Jerusalem. But when you're in Jerusalem, you know that you're probably walking where Jesus walked. In fact, likelihood is you're walking where he walked. And there was one of the places that we had a teaching. It was the Temple Mount is where the Solomon's Temple used to be. The Temple Mount still exists. And they've done excavations, and they found the steps leading up to the Temple Mount. They had been buried by, I don't know, like 30 or 40 feet of earth and rubble over the years. So we're sitting there by the steps going to the Temple Mount. And if you look at diagrams of the temple, you can see the exact cutouts where the entrance and the, you can see it's right there. So these are the steps that three times a year through his entire life, Jesus would have gone up and down these steps up to the temple platform and up to the mount. So you're sitting there and you're seeing those things. And this is where the man was teaching us about that verse that we all always talk about with Israel. Psalm 122, verse 6. And I'm sharing this with you because this man who was teaching just gave a great insight that I've never thought of before. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Now, we all know that verse. Now, let's just be honest. How many times, you know, we know that we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but sometimes it feels like, you know what, I pray for the United States. You know, pray for our country. I mean, sometimes you just don't really think, you know you're supposed to, but you're just not really passionate about that verse. This man said something that just startled me. He said, when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and again, remember, we're sitting there at the steps of the Temple Mount. He said, when you're praying for Jerusalem, you're actually praying for the coming of Jesus Christ, because there will not be peace in Jerusalem until Jesus returns. That's a great insight to that verse. So then we were also, that was good. Go back. So we were also standing at the old city, and this is just a great visual. Go back one more. When you get to this one, this is going to be a picture. You're on the city of David. So you're looking down across, this is the Kidron Valley, this is the Mount of Olives. So you're standing there in Jerusalem, and you're looking across at the Mount of Olives, and you can look there and you can say to yourself, this is where Jesus is going to return. This is the spot where the Bible says he's going to set his feet, and this mountain is going to be split in two when he comes. It says in Zechariah 14:4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. That's what's going to happen right there at that site. Moving ahead to the next day, day number 7, we're on the other side. So Don's got a picture as we're on the Mount of Olives looking back towards Jerusalem. So we're on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley at Jerusalem. And when you see this, you get to see all the things that you read about in the Word of God. Because when you're looking at this, pardon me? I can't hear you. Yep. So, okay, here's the Temple Mount. So this is Mount Moriah. This is the place. This is where the Solomon's Temple was. And this is also where Abraham brought Isaac to offer him right there. Down here, this is the beginning of, this is what would be the city of David. Just up here, this is Mount Zion. That's where the upper room is. That's where Jesus had his, his final dinner with the disciples. And it's where the Holy Spirit descended, came to earth. So you're looking across and you're seeing all these things, and it's a phenomenal sight. Then we walked down the Mount of Olives. We went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. We spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had that agony, where Jesus as a man is preparing himself for the greatest spiritual battle that he's ever going to face in the flesh. And he tries to get the disciples to prepare for their greatest spiritual battle as well. And it shows us, Jesus shows us, that if you're not prepared spiritually for the spiritual battles, then you can only have a physical response. So Peter did, pulled out his sword, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus was prepared spiritually for the spiritual battle. And in John, it tells us that when they came to get Jesus, do you remember those verses that it says, Jesus, they came and they were. He said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. It's a great I am statement, just like in Exodus. When Moses was asking God, who do I say that you are? God said, tell them I am who I am. I am. It's an identification of God. Jesus, on the Garden of Gethsemane, made that statement. He said, I am he. He made that identification as God. And when you read it in the Amplified Bible, it says that all those who came to get him, it says that they lurched back and fell to the ground. That's the power of identification with God. We have the power of identifying with Jesus Christ who's in us. So these are the things that you see and you feel and you experience when you're there. I'm not going to comment on these two because there's nothing you can comment on, but there's nothing quite like going to the garden tomb. There's two different places where they think that Jesus where he was buried and where he rose again. This is the one that most people think it is. I mean, you can see the track where the stone was. This is the track where the stone would be rolled away by the angel. That's the tomb. Then you go inside and you can actually see. And this is just staggering. I mean, you just see this is the empty tomb. Empty tomb where, man, the emotions that you feel at that moment, seeing those things. So I want to conclude with this. That was all on day number 7. I'm going to go backwards to day number 6, just for one purpose, because this pertains to you guys. So day number 6, we had been in Jerusalem. The day was almost over. We drove from Jerusalem. We drove to Shiloh. Anybody know why Shiloh is important in the Bible? For 300 years, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle, where the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, rested. For 300 years. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant is in the tabernacle. It rested in Shiloh. for 300 years. Shiloh was the early capital of Israel. Now, let me just show you a couple of pictures. But you know, as we're sitting there, okay, hold that picture for a few minutes. So we're sitting there, and the guide has given us the story, the background on Shiloh. And you're sitting there, and you're looking, and you're thinking, man, the temple, you're like yards away. The tabernacle was right there. The Ark of the Covenant was just yards away. It's like, you're listening, but you just want to go over there and just want to be there. So he's talking. He gets done with all of that. And one of the things that, well, let me just show you this. So if you're, this picture is taken on Shiloh. We're actually standing in what would be the outer court of where the temple was. Can you see these rocks that go along up there? That's the border on the left-hand side. Now, if you read the Bible gives you very specific descriptions of the size of the tabernacle. This is the stone border. There was a stone wall on the left side of the tabernacle. Now, the next picture we have is the same picture, but we're going to see this, the right-hand side. Maybe. Okay, well, don't even worry about it. Okay, there you go. So this is the right-hand side. So if you put those two pictures together, we are looking down towards, right up in here, this is where the Ark of the Covenant would have been sitting. So I'm going to get to that in just a second. But this is the place where before the Israelites got there, the Canaanites used this place as a place of idolatry and a place of their false worship. Now, the Canaanites believed in a sun god. And so they set up their place of worship in Shiloh. They set it up facing towards the east because sun god, they want to face the rising sun. When the Israelites came in, when they conquered the land and they drove the Canaanites out of the land, they set up the tabernacle on Shiloh, and they set it up so that the eastern portion was, the front of the tabernacle was facing east, and that the back of the tabernacle then, where the Ark of the Covenant was facing west. And they did this because they wanted to make sure that when they came in to worship God, they came in and they faced God and they turned their backs on the false prophets. They turned their backs on the things of the world. They focused only on the things of God. In our lives, are we facing east or west? I mean, are we putting our attention on the things of the world, on the concerns and the fears of the world? Or are we putting our hearts and our focus solely, exclusively on Jesus Christ? These are the decisions we have to make every day of our lives. Now I'm going to conclude with this. We're sitting there and we're listening to that teaching from the man. And Donna, give me that last picture of that long shot of Shiloh. So we're sitting there, he gets done. When he gets done teaching, he says, guys, take 15 minutes. Just go walk where the tabernacle was. So Donna and I, okay, this is a long view. So no, go back, Donna, go back. Go back. So on that long view, well, when it comes back up, you're going to see over here, you can see where the very end is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. So he said take 15 minutes. So Don and I go, here we go. All right, so this is like, this had been the, here had been the court. Here's where the Holy of Holies was. Here's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. So Don and I walk out there, and you're sitting there. We go right here to where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting. And you're sitting there thinking, man, the Ark of the Covenant was sitting right here for 300 years. And you're thinking to yourself, this is where the presence of God dwelt with man. He dwelt with man in the cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. And as powerful as that image is, you then realize as you're thinking about that, that's the power that is contained in you. Because as we've been talking about the weeks before, he dwells in us. This is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So there's something amazing sitting there. But as we're sitting there and we're praying about things, we're praying about you guys. And then Donna looks at me. She's got this big, huge smile on her face. It was excitement. And she said, she's looking at her watch. She just did the timing of the, she worked out the mathematics of the time change. She said, Todd, do you know what time it is right now in Perrysburg? This is Sunday. It's 9:15 in the morning on Sunday. So a week ago, as you guys are getting ready to come in here and prepare to just receive the Word of God, as you're coming in here and making your way, we're sitting where the Ark of the Covenant sat for 300 years praying for you guys. I mean, it was just an awesome, awesome reality. It's just a small example of the things that Jesus did. So thank you for indulging me in sharing those things. I hope it stirs for you passion for the Word of God. Because there's just something about seeing the Word of God, seeing it revealed, seeing it come to life where it actually took place. Jesus, we do praise you. We thank you that your Word is true. We read your Word all the time. We thank you for the Word. But I thank you that for each one of us, you make it a reality, that it's more than just things that we read, but that you give us the revelation, even if we never make it to Israel, that you give us the revelation to see those things as reality, to see them the way that they unfolded. Holy Spirit, show us those images, that your Word becomes reality, life, and the fullness of power in us. We give you the praise and the glory in all things. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship this morning.